Thank you for your welcome. It is very, very good to be able to be here today. It feels like a bit of a holiday for me, escaping from Christchurch, although please don't say that to them. Those of you who don't know, Christchurch and Emmanuel fit in one parish, and Bart and I work together, and it is great to be able to be here. I always feel that this is a light, bright church after the doom and gloom. Sorry, not the doom, the gloom and darkness. It's lovely having sunlight coming in. But it's also good to see familiar faces and new faces as well, and see people working together to live for Christ. Let's pray that these verses from 1 Peter will speak powerfully to us. Father, thank you that you worked in Peter's life. An amazing turnaround from somebody who was running away from you to somebody who was ready to give his life for you. And thank you that you inspired him by your Holy Spirit to write these words, and that we can trust that today they are your words to us. Will you please open our ears and our hearts to what is written here, because we want to stand firm for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bart said to me, preach the passage and not the title that he gave. So that's what I'm doing. And the title that I wanted to sort of work on to start with is what it means to be a good news church. What it means to be a church that holds onto the gospel and holds onto that clearly. It's easy to paint a picture of the gospel a bit like this. Encouraging people to come to Jesus, the one who can set you free. Come to Jesus, the one who will enable your past to be forgiven, your present to be transformed, and your future guaranteed. Come to Jesus, the one who will make everything right for you, the one who promises to give abundant life, the one who will give you blessing upon blessing, the one who will be with you at all times. The one to whom, if you come, your life will change, all for the good. Now, parts of that are gospel-centered truths, but they're not the full picture of what it means. Not quite the full picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ today. And if you've been working through, over these last few weeks, the letter of 1 Peter, you will know that one of the hallmarks of genuine Christian discipleship, the genuine life of somebody following Jesus Christ, is that there will be suffering. And we can't escape that in Peter's letter, but also if we open our eyes to what has happened in Christian history and what is happening around the world today, we will know that suffering is part of the normal experience for God's people. Peter's letter, if you've been reading it, is shot through with references to suffering. And I guess particularly that suffering would have been on account of their being followers of Jesus Christ in a world that was hostile to that. But Peter also writes about all kinds of trials that you are suffering. And in his letter, he's addressed many different ways in which we are to live distinctive lives, which may well, even today, even here in Surbiton or wherever we spend our week, will get us into trouble. So I wanted to title today's talk, as part of being a good news church, five ways to keep our faith strong when we're in the midst of suffering or difficult times. And whether that's direct persecution for what we believe, maybe family will make it difficult for us, even as we see them at Christmas. Maybe people at work will be questioning what we are doing as we celebrate Christ's birth this Christmas. Maybe there will be other ways in which we are finding it difficult. But we also want to stand with those around the world for whom being a follower of Jesus Christ means that they will be in fear of their life. Five ways that Peter has at the end of this letter, which is, as we've said, shot through with reference to suffering, but five ways that as he finishes his letter, he says, these are lessons for us to learn, ways in which we need to keep our faith strong. And the first, have a look at it. We're going to spin through all of chapter 5. We'll home in on a few parts of it. But the first is to say, pray for godly leaders. Godly leaders are essential. And I would say leaders at every level within church life. We need godly bishops, we need godly vicars, we need godly welcomers and caterers and church wardens and small group leaders and children's leaders and musicians and florists and leaders of, well, whatever the team is, we need godly leaders in those places. What sort of godly leaders if we're to be people who keep our faith in times that are difficult? Have a look at what Peter says in verses 2 to 4. A whole run of different examples here of what we need in our leaders, and they're things that we can pray for. Leaders, verse 2, who are called to be shepherds, who are called by God, not self-appointed, but people who have experienced that call and that has been tested out and approved. People who are called by God to be shepherds, to exercise that role of caring for people. We need to pray that our leaders are able to be those sort of leaders. Leaders who are willing to do it, not out of a sense of duty. Who know that God has called them and that they're glad to follow. So don't just think about your vicar or your bishop or whoever. Think about your small group leader or yourself if you're exercising some form of leadership. Are you glad to do it? Are you still glad to do it? Or is it becoming a burden and a duty? Do you need to come back to the God who called you to be a caring shepherd of those people? Because when we do it out of duty, we lose that connection with God who has called us. And we end up doing it out of our own strength or our own wisdom or for our own purposes, all of which are dangerous. But if we do it for God's glory and with God's strength, then we're in the right path. So Peter says, called by God, willing, and then ready to serve and not greedy. Peter's very clear that leaders in whatever place can get their motives wrong. And we need to be ready to serve. Humble and not arrogant. I'll refer to this a little bit later from my own experience of needing to deal with my own sense of arrogance. Humble, ready to put ourselves out for others. And then finally in this little section, verse 4, confident that Jesus will return. Confident that Jesus will return. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I was speaking with a friend yesterday who was really wrestling with needing to make a decision about letting go of all sorts of worldly things and wanting to follow Jesus Christ and wanting to honour Jesus Christ in a really testing family situation. And what I thought was, he needs to be reminded, as we all do, that this world is not all that we're living for. If it is, we'd go about it in very different ways. We'd be holding on to things, amassing things for ourselves, saying, what can I get? And Jesus says, no, do it knowing that Jesus is coming again. And the reward then will be worth anything we've given up for him. And we need leaders to keep reminding us of that. So this sort of godly leader is what we need if we're going to keep our faith strong in times of suffering. Leaders will be all these things. So have a think. If you're in any position of leadership, do any of those stand out as lessons to hear today? But pray it for those who are leading you, whether that is your small group leader or Bart or your bishop or whoever. Pray it for all our leaders. I know that Bart wants to live by this. It's great for me coming in today with him not here. I can say you've got a great leader in Bart. And keep on encouraging him and praying for him, supporting him. So godly leaders are essential if we're to keep going, keep our faith strong in difficult times. But then look on to the second thing that Peter says will be a mark of a church that's ready to keep going in difficult times. It'll be made up of people who are ready to submit humbly. And look at verse 5. The particular call comes to young men, but it will be a call to all as well. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Now, I guess that Peter was saying particularly to some of the young, confident men who were seizing opportunities to live for Christ and stepping forwards powerfully, that actually they were not doing that in the right attitude. There may have been a right place for courage, but that courage needed to be matched by their willingness to show humility to others. Before I was a curate, I was a lay assistant in a church. And in my second year there, I thought I knew everything. Let me just say that when I was a curate, I realized I knew less. And now I'm a vicar, I know even less. But at that point, I thought I knew it all. And I had led around the year a number of different things while I was a lay assistant there, and was leading into my second year. And along came a curate who was leading with me, or in actual fact, leading me. And because I thought I knew it all and he didn't, I was rather arrogant. And I was completely unaware of this until he sat me down and said, John, the way that you are responding to me is making it very, very difficult for me to lead. And for a while I thought, how dare he say this to me? What does he know? I've been here a year longer than him. I know it all. And very quickly I realized that in fact I had been incredibly arrogant and proud. I needed to stop and say, forgive me for that, and try and lead with a different attitude. And Peter says to a young group of leaders, and we can see in Acts a number of times when the young leaders are full of enthusiasm, make sure that is tempered, that enthusiasm and courage is tempered with humility, because that is how God wants his leaders to be. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we want to be people who experience God's grace and are ready to share that, not people who are pushing ourselves forwards. So be humble. And then a third thing that Peter says is be absolutely determined to resist the devil. Many will ignore the whole spiritual realm, but Peter wants to say, no, there is a real force of evil. Don't ignore it. And maybe at times you've been aware of that. And you've been aware perhaps in a situation of temptation or of real spiritual battle when you've had to pray. And you know that. But Peter wants to say, leaders who will stand firm in times of testing will be leaders who know that there is a spiritual battle and that we cannot go into that battle without the full armor of God in place. So he says, be determined to stand firm. And just for a moment, think about those two as to how you are living them out. How we are living them out. Because as I was preparing this, I thought, now I wonder if in my own life, I actually switched those around. And instead of being ready to resist the devil and to submit to each other, I end up being slightly confrontational with other people and rather timid, even submissive to the devil. And what I mean by that is, I wonder whether when temptation comes, whether I am just jumping up saying, great, here it is, and I'm going to stand firm. Or whether I actually miss the fact that there is a spiritual battle. When I feel a sense of difficulty or pressure in leadership, do I get on my knees and humbly pray that God is going to work? Or do I kind of miss that battle? And in my relations with other people, those I'm leading with, do I humbly submit? Do I ask for God's grace to help me humbly submit? Or do I actually get frustrated and confrontational? I wonder what marks out our discipleship, our determination to follow Christ. Is it a real readiness to work alongside those we find difficult? Because God puts us in churches that are made up of people who are different. And he encouraged us to work so closely together that we realize our differences so that we can then look to Christ to be our source of unity. Not the fact that we just get along well with those around us. Do we submit gladly? And then do we get on our knees and humbly pray for God to empower us so that in the spiritual battle we can be strong? So there are the first three. And then look on to see the fourth. The fourth is that we should be leaders who trust in God's grace. Now suffering, whatever form it takes, whether it is something that is just part of our culture here today, or whether it is something that we see more around the world, where there is direct opposition to God's people, suffering is incredibly hard and painful. But the future perspective in the midst of suffering is absolutely vital. And leaders must have this if followers are going to have it. Leaders must hold on to it if followers are going to keep it. Jesus will come again. There will be a new creation. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus will bring his new kingdom in, a kingdom where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. I believe that 100%. But I wonder whether in the midst of difficult times I let that focus slip. The confidence we have of Jesus coming again, of a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth, where there is no more mourning or crying or pain, they're not just comforting words for a funeral. They're words that are grounded in hope and truth. Words that we can trust and live by. But they're ones that so often we lose sight of when we're caught up in what's happening in this world. The things that are around us. If you've read any of C.S. Lewis and the Narnia books, you'll know that one of the things that C.S. Lewis is trying to do is to tell the story of the children who are growing up discovering that the world that they think is all it is actually not all it is, and that behind their doors or behind their walls or behind what they can see, there is a greater reality, there is a bigger world, there is something else happening. And every so often they get the chinks, the doorways into that, and they see this bigger world. And what C.S. Lewis is doing, I think, as he writes in that way, is saying, we need to be people who don't just get caught up in the things of this world, but we need to see what God's bigger story is. And look at these verses in verse 10 and 11, because I think Peter's trying to do something of that same thing. He's trying to get his people, in the midst of suffering, to remember that God has a bigger story. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. Trust in this God of grace in the midst of whatever difficulties you're facing, and you'll know that you can stand firm. Let me take you to a story in France, set in 1700s. And in this part of southern France, overlooking the Mediterranean, stands the Tower of Constance. And in the 18th century, Huguenot women were imprisoned for decades because they refused to surrender their faith in Christ. And in one of the tower rooms where they were held captive, there is a stone coping which surrounds the opening in the floor. And inscribed in that stone is the word, Résiste. And one lady, Marie Durand, entered that room in 1729 when she was 15 years old. 3 years later, her brother was hanged for his faith. And in 1745, many years later, she was offered her freedom if she would agree to renounce her worship of Jesus. And she refused all such offers and remained captive for 38 years, resisting the temptations to despair, to suicide, to betrayal. And from her imprisonment, she began a ministry of encouragement by correspondence, writing letters from imprisonment, encouraging other people to stand firm. For 38 years, locked away, but absolutely determined to stay true to what she believed. I guess she was somebody who was trusting in God's grace. She had discovered it. And that gem, that jewel, was one that she was never going to let lose its sparkle. So, verse 10, the God of all grace. Will you keep your eyes focused on him? Will you realize that God's story is bigger than this world? That's vital for us to hold on to if we are in the midst of suffering and difficult times. Pray for godly leaders. Submit to one another. Resist the devil. Trust in God's grace. And finally, often we can miss the last words from a letter. We think they're just words of greeting for then or farewell. But I think we need to hold on to them carefully. And Peter says, lean on each other. Verses 12 to 14 give us an insight into Peter and his friends who were supporting him and keeping him going. I wonder what you'll be writing in your Christmas cards, if you're writing Christmas cards or letters. But will it be words of encouragement to people you've lost touch with, or people you're not seeing because they don't live around here? Will it be the opportunity to say, we keep praying for you, or something that will make sure that you are not going on your own, but you are leaning on others? Who is Peter leaning on? Silas, who's been writing the letter with him. As those two sat down together and wrote this letter, to people who are suffering. They knew the support of each other. Don't lead on your own. Lead with others alongside you. You may feel as if you can do it faster by yourself, and you may feel as if it will be simpler, but the biblical pattern of leadership is never to do it on your own, but always to lead with others. Peter writes with Silas. He sends greeting from, slightly cryptically in verse 13, she who is in Babylon. Is that the church in Rome? Is that the church in Jerusalem? People are divided on that. But it seems to be the church that is working in a culture that is not honouring Christ. So experiencing something of that exile life. Part of what we're experiencing today, a culture that's going against Christ. And Peter says, that church, standing firm, sends greetings. Remember the people who are standing for Christ in other places. And Mark as well. So Peter draws in all these people. And he shows that he is leaning on others as he does this. Verse 14 is slightly brings a slight word of caution. I don't think we want to be a church that goes around kissing all the time. But we need to show some way of showing that we really value each other's friendship. Apparently there was one part in the church when they would not kiss, but they would hold hands and do what I can only describe as a kind of holy headbutt. They would hold hands and then kind of touch heads as a sign of their commitment to each other. I know some nations don't actually just shake hands one hand, but shake hands and clasp the other. Something that shows that we are united in our love for Christ in a way that is culturally acceptable. But I wonder whether you're a leader who is tempted to go it alone, or whether you are being led and you are not supporting your leaders in the way that you could, encouraging them, standing with them, praying for them, supporting them. If I not see this as an encouragement to lean on each other and to recognize that God has placed us with others to enable us to stand firm. Well, at the end of a letter that's full of suffering, Peter wants us to look carefully back to the God of grace, the God whose purposes will be worked out. And here are five ways that we can think about keeping our faith strong in the midst of difficult times. I have very little idea of what you personally are going through. But if there's something here that will help you keep your focus on Jesus, who has called you and will one day bring you into his new heaven and new earth, then my prayer is that that seed will enable you to keep your faith strong. Let's pray. Peter's letter began, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the new birth that you have given us. We want to thank you that you have placed your Spirit in us. And we want to pray that in the midst of the challenge, the battle, of all the things that we face, suffering will sharpen our focus on you. And we want to pray today for those around the world who are in danger of their lives because they're following Christ. And we want to pray that you will strengthen them. May we be people who keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. And will you deepen our faith and our trust? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.